But let's welcome up Carl Wilson.
Good morning, man. I'm going to start you out with a quote that should make more sense by the time I get to the end. I just ran across this quote this morning. Readiness to die is the first step in learning to live. I see nods of agreement out there. And if I was to paraphrase that, if you're not ready to die, stop everything. Drop all you're doing and get ready to live. Learn to live, and that's what we're going to talk about. My title of this message is Embracing and Extending Our Legacy. Embracing and Extending Our Legacy. I mentioned to you time when I was up here about 3 months ago that I was going to spend more time reading this year as a way to fill up time that would otherwise be idle. And I'm also taking online courses to try to stay mentally sharp, fill in gaps in things that I thought I knew, learn some things that I have no clue about. So that's all going pretty well. A few months ago, I mentioned a book that I still pick up daily, and I read from it called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and the aim is to improve my own prayer life. Today, I want to share with you a book that has contributed a lot to my outlook in what I consider to be these last days of my life. And no, I haven't been given any bad news about my health, quite the opposite, actually. But I'm just referring to what we should all be able to acknowledge, that there's less of life behind us, I should say less of life before us, than there is behind us. The name of the book that I am going to share with you this morning, I've been going through for the last several weeks, is called Finishing Our Course with Joy by J.I. Packer. That name is familiar to some of you, but if not, I'll try to give you a hint of his contribution to Christian life by citing a classic book which he wrote back in 1973 that is still used to train theologians and seminary students even to this day. That book is Knowing God. And I have a copy of it here, and I'll just read some of the praises that have been said about this book. And I agree with all of these. Johnny Erickson Tada says, "The books and essays Dr. Packer has written could fill shelves, but he is still best known for his fine work in Knowing God. Others may have followed with books about desiring, loving, serving, or seeking God, but Dr. Packer's volume says it best. Stuart Briscoe said this about the book, "As long as I'm able to read, I hope to read Knowing God by James I. Packer each year. It is so basic, scholarly, warm, and reverent. I wonder how I managed without it for so long." R.C. Sproul had this to say about it, "Knowing God is a masterpiece by a master theologian. It serves as a wake-up call for those who are asleep to the majesty of God." And one more, "Knowing God is must reading for any Christian who is serious about their faith. And while it's theology, it is practical. While it is profound, it is easy reading. I highly recommend it." And I agree with all of that. I could go on with many, many more praises. I've taught through the book twice. It is eminently worth your time to pick up the book and learn about God, knowing God. I mean, how much more basic could you get than that? But before I dive into the book that I want to talk about this morning, I want to share with you why I bought this book in the first place. Most of you in this room are like me in that you joined this group when you were a much younger man. If so, you could attest to the fact that we fellowshiped here with some giants over our 40 years. Men like Hansford Van, Jim Messmer, Darryl Baugh, Gene Brown, John Conrads, Jerry Bridges, Will Rutledge. You know I could list more, but with so many dying in just the last 2 years, I've had to reflect on what has been their contribution and what we may miss in the years to come. These men have left a legacy, and many have demonstrated to us what it means to finish well. Indeed, they knew how to die. Indeed, finished well. So, once again, the title of this short book is Finishing Our Course with Joy, the subtitle, Guidance from God for Engaging with Our Aging. And it is a small book, less than 100 pages. And while going through this book, several of these men came up in my mind and reminded me that God knew what he was doing when he knit together this crew of very different men called Boulder Men's Christian Fellowship. The book has just four short chapters, and the titles of those chapters are We Grow Old, Soul and Body, Keeping Going, and We Look Forward. In the brief time I have this morning, I'll be able to summarize for you just the first two chapters, and I hope that'll whet your appetite for reading the rest of the book on your own. The first chapter lays the foundation. We grow old. Such a simple and declarative statement leaves nothing to hide. We, that's a word which in this case means a universal class, all of us, no exceptions. Grow, that's a linear progression over time with anticipated changes and results. And old, a stage of life we may all expect to reach, unless God says otherwise. And Packer breaks this last category, old, into three subgroups, which he calls younger olds, ages 65 to 75, middle olds, 75 to 85, and what he calls oldest olds, ages 85 and up. I think most of us fall into one of those categories. His point is in this naked declaration, we grow old, is that it is something that is happening, it is unavoidable, and it is a blessing from God. Packer goes on to make the point that those fortunate enough to grow old experience both a decline, talk about that in a minute, and a ripening. There's a decline and a ripening in this matter of growing old. I hardly need to elaborate on the decline part. Almost everyone in this room understands the futility of coming here and reciting our aches and pains to others who are experiencing their own aches and pains. We've learned to joke about it and tease one another, but we all know that we are talking about something that is real and will not stop until we die. This is where we thank God for his grace to endure this breakdown of our bodies and for the strength we gain from those who have gone before us. Packer's other point in this first chapter is that we experience something called a ripening. Shakespeare wrote about it, many have. And while our decline is mostly noted in our physical bodies, obviously not limited to it, but That's where we see it most critically. Our ripening is a more inward, even spiritual experience. Our ripening begins as we start to learn things, and then that basic knowledge, either by experience or by discipleship, becomes for us wisdom. We learn things basically, and then that develops into wisdom. We see in our Bibles large blocks devoted to instruction and gaining wisdom. The Old Testament has five books that are called collectively wisdom literature. Proverbs is right in the middle of those books, and in the first three sentences we read this, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Need some water. In fact, the first seven chapters of Proverbs is an account of a father attempting to teach his immature son that lessons that will potentially save his life. Follow along as I read just the headings of those first seven chapters in Proverbs. Your Bible likely has similar headings. Mine goes something like this. Chapter 1, beginning of knowledge, enticement of sinners, the call of wisdom. Chapter 2, the value of wisdom. Chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Chapter 4, a father's wise instruction. Chapter 5, warning against adultery. Chapter 6, practical warnings and warning against adultery. Chapter 7, warning against the adulteress. I'm guessing that this father knew something about this son that needed particular emphasis, but I'll let you read that on your own. The book of Psalms offers even more passages that reveal God's intention to teach us lest we go astray. Psalm 71, verse 5 says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." A few verses later in verse 9, it says, "Do not cast me off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." So here he's talking about a life spent in the instruction of God from his youth to his old age. A few verses later in verse 14, Psalm 71, 14, he says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And that last part there reminds me very much of those who've gone before us, who have proclaimed God's might to this generation. One more from Psalms, Psalm 92, verse 12. "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." And just two verses later, he says, "They still bear fruit in old age and are ever full of sap and green. And what's he saying there is that this business of pouring into his subjects, wisdom, knowledge, instruction, it never stops. It's a lifelong process. And those who imbibe, who partake in this wisdom and knowledge, always have something to offer that is alive and of benefit to those around them. That's Psalm 92, verse 14. So what's going on here? Packer is making his main point in this opening chapter and backing it up with Scripture. God's intention is that spiritual wisdom and discernment should first be poured in while we're young, preferably from a wise mentor. That instruction then colors our impressions and shapes our understanding as we experience life's ups and downs. The process repeats, and our understanding increases as we get more instruction from God's word. It's a cycle that can continue to benefit us well into our old age. And it is then that we find ways to share that wisdom with the next generation. And isn't that what we've experienced here at Boulder Men's Christian Fellowship? The wisdom of Jerry and Daryl and Gene and Jim and Hansford poured out through offhanded remarks, jesting, and sometimes just a serious sit down with them. That is God's plan. That is ripening. The chapter finishes with 3 points from a 17th century hymn by a man named Thomas Ken. Point number one, live for God one day at a time. This is practical instruction. He says, plan each day's business in advance, either in the morning or better yet, the night before. Then before you go to sleep each night, review honestly and before God what you got done from that list and what roadblocks you encountered. Live for God one day at a time. Point number two, live in the present moment. Or as Packer put it, cultivate divine companionship. Christ has promised to be with us, and we need to learn to lean into that promise with full awareness that he is indeed near at all times. Practical application, quit daydreaming and overindulging in nostalgia. And an illustration from my own life about overindulging in nostalgia. Over the years, I've bought a healthy collection of jazz in the form of vinyl records, LPs. Don't do it much anymore because they don't sell them much anymore. Although they're back on the market pretty well, pretty expensive. But my intention has always been, when I retire, to take each of those albums and digitize it. Put it into my computer, put it on an external drive, you know, and have all that music at a push button's convenience. Having retired, God has shown me, Carl, there's much better ways to spend your time. And it would be an overindulgence in nostalgia for me to devote hundreds of hours to that activity just so I can pull it up with a click. How much better could that time be used sharing what God has poured in? So quit daydreaming. Quit overindulging in nostalgia. Point number three, live ready to go when Christ comes for you. Become the best disciple of Christ that you can be. And here's where I intentionally bring back to mind the lessons and catchphrases taught by those who have passed on from this fellowship. You remember this? The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And of course, we know Jerry was speaking of Jesus. So those are three practical points that can set us up to leave a legacy that lights the way for anyone willing to follow us as we follow Christ. In the remaining time I have left, I want to share the highlights of the second chapter entitled Soul and Body. Packer asks and answers the basic questions: what is a soul? What is a body? And what is their relationship to one another? Is the body a, quote, prison house for the soul, as Plato and many others think it to be today? You can imagine Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, for example, and many others see our soul being freed at the moment of death to move into another stage of life. As a matter of fact, I personally am convinced that we're living amongst those engaged in a culture of death, and it shows its face daily in our country. And it's made up by people who seek ways to shed this body and move on to whatever they think is next. I put into this category those who promote assisted suicides. You know that more and more states are adopting assisted suicide laws each election cycle. In that category, I put people who perform abortions, some of whom think they're sparing the life, that infant's life, from lifelong poverty or misery. I also put into that category those who commit suicide, but they have this added goal of taking as many with them as possible. And again, they think they are shedding the misery of this life and going on to something tolerable. They couldn't be more wrong, but they don't find that out until they get to the other side. All these see themselves as freeing themselves from their prison slash body. Christians have another view. Packer puts it this way: we are souls who have been given a body, and that for a purpose. And yes, these bodies have limitations. We've already noted that we grow old. The bodies are earthbound, meaning we can't fly. We can't move from here to there with a thought. We are required to do things like sleep, eat, drink, urinate. Some of us wish we didn't have to urinate so much. Some of us wish we didn't have to sleep so much, but you get the point. We have bodies that succumb to diseases like dementia or cancer. I've known personally four individuals in my 73 years who have died from glioblastomas. That's the most common and most aggressive form of brain tumor currently known. One was a church choir director in my youth back in Michigan. Two were here in Boulder, Second Baptist members, as a matter of fact. And the fourth was my own father. And I'm thankful that they were all Christians. The Bible teaches that God pronounced very good everything he made in the garden, including the man whom he had just given a body to. Did God just give him a prison instead? Then there's Jesus, the God-man, who took on a human body. Had he just imprisoned himself? Nothing in Scripture even hints that he felt trapped in his human body. In fact, he was raised physically in a body, and he ascended physically, still in a human body. When we see him come again, he will have a body. Questions.org puts it this way: he, that is Jesus, will forever be the God-man who sacrificed for us. Christ, the creator of the universe, will forever stoop to our level, and he will be known to us in heaven in a tangible form that we can see, hear, and touch. How else do you think he will wipe away every tear from our eyes? And you can consult Revelations chapter 21 and 22 to see that very close relationship, real relationship with a bodily Christ. The Bible teaches that believers in Christ will be given a new body suited for eternity. So there must be some things that our souls can do only if they are embodied souls. And one quick aside here, Packer presumes, and I agree with him, that human beings are two-part beings, not three-part. That is, we are body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. Don't have the time to get into it, but put it simply, the Bible uses the terms soul and spirit interchangeably. And there's no point in trying to further divide those two. The immaterial part of man is soul, spirit in the Bible. Take your pick. Getting to the main point of chapter 2, Packer says this. We are living souls that are given a body to traverse God's creation, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, to run this race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Hebrews 12:1, he speaks about this race. So what are we to learn on this race course? We learn that the I, the me, the personal me, will live for eternity, either in heaven or hell, but all of us who have life will live eternally. We learn that there is more to God, more of God to learn. After all, he is infinite. And even though believers will share eternity with him, we'll never know him fully. We'll never exhaust knowledge of God because you can't exhaust the infinite. Besides, you got to jump on us. There's more to evil, more of evil to shun every day we live in these frail bodies. If you haven't learned that, it's a good time to stop and learn. There is evil to shun every day because the enemy of our souls didn't quit. You'll wake up tomorrow, he'll still be your enemy. Even as you're sleeping, he's your enemy. The enemy doesn't quit, so there's evil to shun every day. Romans 12:9 puts it this way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We also learned that the true disciple of God dispenses what he learns along the way. Romans 15:14, I myself, Paul says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Every learner of Christ is able to instruct others. That is the cost of discipleship. We should be about that. Yes, our souls, the immaterial spirit part of us, is real. In fact, that's the only real us there is. And you may all recognize me when I walk into a room, but all you're doing is acknowledging that you recognize my physical body. None of you in here know the real me, thankfully. And I don't know the real you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So what does Packer say that we can do with these ensouled bodies, these individual soul body packages that are the real you or the real me? Well, he lists three things. We can experience things. Even these bodies with their built-in limitations can learn by experience. One thing we learn is that God is God and we are not. In other words, we learn the limits of ourselves, our frailties in these bodies. We learn where we leave off and where we must ask for help from God, our Creator. And That's a good thing to know, but most of us must learn it by experience. With these soul-body combinations, we may also do something that Packer calls expression. Our interactions with others are saturated with emotions, some good, some bad. Some emotions agree with and serve God. Others fight and dishonor God by leading us away from Him. Expression can be seen in a number of human activities, such as music. That is, we may train our bodies to produce music through instruments or even the human voice. Sometimes that expression takes the form of art, like painting or sculpting, or through the spoken word or written word, like poetry or the writing of books. We all know people who are very expressive. Can you say Rock Dietz? Is that expressive enough for you? There are others whom you wouldn't even know were in the room if you didn't look over and see them. But even these quiet ones are expressive, just in a different way. We thank God that our bodies allow us to experience things and to be expressive. Finally, there's something that our ensouled bodies can do that Packer calls enjoyment. Here, he calls attention to our pleasures. Pleasures come to us through our five bodily senses: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Indeed, what comes to us through even one of these senses can blast us with pleasure throughout our whole body. So it's not hard to imagine that when combinations of these senses send pleasures to our mind, it can be absolutely overwhelming. Think of a psychedelic trip, or drug addiction, or sex addiction, for example. In fact, we have to learn to set limits on the extent and the duration of such pleasures, or we risk both soul and body sinking into something called hedonism. Packer's main point in this chapter is that our bodies and souls come together uniquely in each of us in ways that either honor or dishonor their creator. But they also come together and present to each of us both a tension and a temptation. And with that, I'll finish this talk and leave the rest of those to those of you who want to read the book on your own. Packer speaks of a tension that we experience from these bodies of ours that decline in their function and eventually wear out. Simply put, that tension comes from not accepting the reality that the decline is happening. Some of us may ignore the symptoms and signs that we are not as strong as we once were or as fast as we once were until our body issues a sharp rebuke. I do believe that our dear friend Gene Brown experienced such a rebuke when he collapsed and died on a gymnasium floor while he was playing basketball with men half his age. A gracious God intervened, and with the help of a device there in the gymnasium, his friends were able to shock his heart back to life. Hours later, Gene found himself in the hospital having to decide whether to have a defibrillator placed in his chest. Initially, Gene was very angry that he let his family talk him into getting that defibrillator unit. But it brought him about 10 more years. He later admitted that he was grateful to be able to see his grandchildren. Beyond that, he acknowledged that God had brought him back and slowed him down so that he could learn that living fully had less to do with running and jumping and more to do with looking God full in the face and accepting the limitations he places on you. Remember that quote of Packer, "Readiness to die is the first step in learning to live." Many of you in this room have had the privilege of learning such things from Gene's last year. So, yes, there is tension, but there's also temptation that comes in this race that we run. We face the temptation to let the slowing down of our bodies also slow down or even sideline our discipleship. It leads some to taking themselves out of the game, assuming that they've done enough, that the next generation no longer needs our input. Packer rejects that option outright and devotes the whole third chapter to teaching us to resist it well. As I said earlier, the last two chapters are keeping going, where he tells us how to keep going rather than benching ourselves. And we look forward, where he teaches us what we have to look forward to. Gentlemen, I have several copies of the book for those of you who might want to read it. They're right here behind me. Those of you who want one, simply come up after we finish, take one for no charge. When these are gone, they're gone, but it's still available online or in stores. So with that, let's pray. Father, we do lean heavily on you to learn how to live, because until we do, Lord, we are not ready to die. And we thank you, Lord, that by faith you've placed in us, many of us have learned the end of ourselves and to call on you daily. But we're still surrounded by people who have not yet learned that you are the one they will face when they give up this life. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share with them lessons like this. We thank you for a fellowship like this, where we share with one another what you poured into us. May it ever be our mission to take this message to the next generation, that you are God, we are not. We are ever dependent on you, in these bodies and out. We will spend an eternity with you and still never fully know you as we are known by you. We thank you for the privilege, however, and we ask for help us to share that privilege with others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.